So we're looking at part two of Proverbs 18, verses 8 to 16. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. This section of Proverbs 18 contains a series of wise sayings that touch on themes of speech, work ethic, pride, humility, wisdom, and justice. The overall theme of these verses emphasize the value of wise living, guarding one's word, maintaining humility, seeking knowledge, being diligent, and relying on God rather than false securities like physical wealth. All of these qualities are a gift of God that we grow in through a lifetime of overcoming, which will lead to greater joy and happiness as we see the day approaching more and more clearly. Colossians 1 verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So there's a beautiful connection there with suffering and filling up what's behind and having the Lord work with us so that we can have that joy of knowing that we're being dragged into this incredible relationship with our Father in Christ and each other. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So our first verse, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And the LITV and the YLT say it this way, the words of a slanderer are greedily swallowed. Yea, they go down into the innermost chambers of the belly. And then in Rotherham, the words of a tattler are dainties. They therefore go down into the chambers of the inner man. And the YLT, the words of a talebearer are as self-inflicted wounds, and they have gone down to the inner parts of the heart. The Bible warns against talebearers, those who spread gossip, slander, or secrets that cause division and harm. Here are three verses in the Old Covenant that have to do with the talebearer. Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 11, verse 13. And Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Here are some examples of talebearers or gossipers or slanderers in the Bible that should help us round off our understanding of the word. And our first verse we're looking at tonight, Proverbs 18, verse 8. So I'm not sure how to pronounce Doeg, the Edomite. Doeg saw David receive help from the priest Ahimelech and reported it to King Saul. His report, while factually accurate, was used maliciously. Saul then ordered the killing of Ahimelech and 85 priests. Doeg spread damaging information with evil intent, leading to innocent deaths. Again, these examples were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. God uses these extreme examples of old to motivate us to be diligently guarding our hearts against this evil spirit of gossip. The second story is the spies who gave a bad report, Numbers 13. 10 of the 12 spies sent to scout the promised land, returned with a fearful and discouraging report, causing the Israelites to doubt God and rebel. They spread exaggerated, fear-driven reports that undermine faith and unity, leading to national disaster. This example in God's word reveals that it is the 10 that represents our flesh that must be mortified as we die daily, so that the other two spies who represent the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives, Caleb and Joshua, can go forth and conquer the land as we are promised we will. Romans 8, verse 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then the story with Absalom, David's son, in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom quietly spread dissatisfaction by telling people their concerns weren't being heard and that he would treat them better if he were king. He used manipulation and subtle criticism to undermine his father, King David, and steal loyalty, leading to civil war. The lesson here with Absalom is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and there's no such thing as a little bit of gossip being okay or a little leaven. When the adversary attacks us, as he will, being the accuser of the brethren, we are to pray for one another, and those prayers will give us the ability to persevere and overcome evil with good, rather than being overcome by the evil that gossip is. Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The enemies, the fourth one, the enemies of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah, this is in Nehemiah chapter 6. They spread false rumors that Nehemiah was rebelling against the king to make himself king in Judah. They used lies and gossip to try to stop God's work and discredit Nehemiah. In this story, we learn of the motives behind the devil, who is intent on destroying the unity of the body of Christ and has always been that way. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, there shall arise, we'll come to that after action. Satan is very subtle, more than any beasts of the field, the world, which is the world. And his approach is going to be so, using a word of truth here and then twisting God's word to spread false rumors as the accuser of the brethren. Thanks be to God, we are not ignorant of his devices and are covering each other's sins with the blood of Christ, not letting the devil get any advantage over our body, the church. And that's a key point, is that we cover each other's sins and confess our faults and bear each other's burden in that regard as well. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. So it's tied around repentance, as we'll see here. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, which it won't be possible, is the point. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then the fifth one and the final one, Jezebel and her hired slanderers in 1 Kings chapter 21. Jezebel arranged for false witnesses, essentially talebearers, to accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king so she could steal his vineyard. These witnesses lied publicly, resulting in Naboth's unjust execution. Jezebel's lying and stealing of the vineyard of Naboth is typical of Babylon, taking the words of God that come forth from the vine, Jesus Christ, and then misappropriate them and kill the innocent Christ typified by Naboth. Matthew 21, verse 37 to 39. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. I spent a little more time with this important verse, first verse of our study, in hopes that we can now see the next few verses and how they can instruct us in ways to overcome the adversary and the divisive tool of gossip that he has utilized through the ages, as we just saw. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He also that is slack in his word is a brother to him that is a destroyer. This verse reminds me of Christ's words in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. A thief steals because he doesn't want to work. And when we are not diligent in our work or working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is going to cause us to reap the fruits of that slothfulness. God can burn that spirit out of us. And if we are being received of him in this age through a chastening and scourging process of judgment we've been called onto, it will bring about a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. So that really ties into what we're going to read here in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But not all men are being saved. So how are we saved? Well, we know instructing us, teaching us, which is the word paideo, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It's interesting that it filters off at the end, let no man despise thee, because the churches of the world despise this doctrine right here, because it's saying here, when we know this, that Christ is the one who redeems us from iniquity. Christ is the one who has to chasten us. Christ is the one who has to redeem us and give us the power to overcome. It's all of the Lord. He's sovereign over the whole process, including our sins and our repentance and our becoming a zealous people for God, his possession. An idle hand truly is the workshop of the devil and Satan's workmanship, as we read, is being accomplished. Let me read that again. An idle hand truly is the workshop of the devil, and Satan's workmanship, as we read, is being accomplished through those idle hands and hearts that become instrumental in spreading gossip and causing division in the body of Christ. God will make the bride ready, and these sins are caused of him and will be overcome through Christ within each joint that supplies in love. So that was a point that it's God doing this, but it's also God who's setting us free through Christ. And that will be a witness to the world of his mercy, his love toward us in this age. Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is a strong city and has a high wall in his own imagination. Christ is our tower and refuge in this life. Without him, we have no chance of overcoming, and that's why it is only the righteous who truly run into that tower that represents Christ, who is our safe haven, who gives us the power to overcome in this life as we're dragged to him by our Father. Psalms 107, verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. God has to bring us to Christ. No man can come unto me, John 6, verse 44, except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The walls of New Jerusalem represent the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, where the rich man's wealth is his strong city. It is with the mind of Christ that we can imagine what is possible for the world, that we it is with the mind of Christ that we can imagine what is impossible for the world to conceive and believe, and has a high wall in his own imagination. So we're blessed to be able to have that mind of Christ. It gives us to believe all things and know that nothing's impossible for God. Conversely, the world's imagination is full of deceit and unbelief that is increasing as we near the end of this age. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So it's all of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Timothy 3, 1, with a very similar admonition. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In the negative, the rich man's wealth is a metaphor that describes the pride of life within us, and as a high wall in his own imagination, which is the way that seems right to our first man Adam and leads to death. By God's grace and the faith of Christ, we can overcome that pride and bring every thought into captivity to Christ, so there is no chance of our being a talebearer in this life, as Christ increases and we decrease. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor goes humility. All that is in the heart of man becomes very manifest when God wants it to be so. And before destruction, God always lets the sins of the Amorites come to their fullness in each of our lives, making manifest what needs to be burnt out of us. Genesis 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. This tells us that our humbling trials and sins in this life are of God, and what is required before honor is humility, which these sins being worked in our lives will cause. The talebearer in me is haughty and proud and exalted, and must be destroyed through the humbling circumstances God causes in our lives, so that in due time we can be exalted under his mighty hand that humbles us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock and samples. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under his mighty hand, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And it's a very telling thing that he says that these things are happening to our brethren that are in the world. God is working with the world, the other fold. There are things that are happening, temptations and trials and tests and a working of sorts, but it's not the judgment that's upon us. And God wants us to know that. That's why he says us, we don't have to be confused and look at the world and don't think that there's not judgment going on, because there is all the time. God has set it up that way. But the judgment upon the body of Christ is the measuring of the temple, not the measuring of the court. God's taking care of that in the manner which he has prescribed for this age, but he's judging us now for a grand and glorious purpose. Verse 13, he that gives answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him. Here's another way that we bring shame unto ourselves, that by God's grace can also be burnt out of us. We all naturally lean unto our own understanding until God starts to receive us as sons. That receiving is a lifelong process that is needed to get us to stop trusting in our flesh and only in the living God, who knows our frame and how to make us a people who are quick to hear and slow to speak. Christ is the one who gives us the ability to tame the tongue and bring every thought into subjection unto him. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And I just want to mention that Proverbs 3. I used to be able to read that, like just quote it right off, and I realized I'm not really living that proverb. I'm just saying it and estimating in my mind that I must be trusting God. But the truth is, we don't trust God naturally until we're chastened and scourged. And that's why these verses are here, to remind us that we're blessed to be judged by God, because it gets us out of the way and it puts Christ in the proper position in our hearts and minds. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, for that reason. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Here's another example of that, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit who can bear? It sounds like God is out of the picture in this part of the proverb when it says the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. But that is just not the case if we consider the sum of his word on the matter. God gave us the spirits that we have, and he's the one who knows what we can endure in these marred clay vessels. So yes, we sustain our own infirmities, but it is God who has created us to do so, not independent of his will. A broken spirit is also something that God can bring about in our lives so that we cry out to the only one who can restore us in this life. Psalms 51, verses 1 to 3, which we know very well. If we can get that come up there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That iniquity is ever before us. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ was sorrowful near unto death, and yet God held him up. And Christ made clear that all of his life was in his Father's hand, as we are now in his hands. I can in my own self, John 5, verse 30 and 31, I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, his fleshly self, he says, my witness is not true. So Luke 24, verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things, witnesses of this same spirit that Christ had, and declaring what it is God's doing through us, through Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. And of course, our hope of glory is that Christ is in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. John 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which you have gave me, I have lost none. And John 10, verse 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The broken spirit is harder to bear than even great physical trials. And some of the hardest trials Christ had to endure were centered around not having the comfort of either his disciples who would forsake him, and that's the negative example of forsaking, and then his Father who forsook him, which was done for a positive reason, his Adamic flesh for a moment. He forsook his Adamic flesh for a moment for our sakes. Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's the ninth, is significant. It's judgment. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. And that's why God did that, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In verse 15, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. God's people are blessed to have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness in this life. And as our hearts are changed by going from glory to glory, the prudent spirit God gives us will want to get knowledge, and the ear of the wise will want to seek knowledge. Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the promise of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and we're talking about typical faith, but this represents the faith of Christ given to the body of Christ. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then verse 16, we have three versions of this verse. The KJV goes, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A man's gift widens the way for him and guides him before the great. That's the CLV. And the CEV, a gift will get you in to see anyone. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and that gift is the one that is needed in order to obtain salvation in this life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The physical gifts that mankind have may open many physical doors for them, but the gift of the Holy Spirit opens the most important and greatest door one could ever go through, bringing us to our Creator, who we see in each other through Christ, the door, day by day. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. 1 John 4, 17, now we are as Christ, we are the door as well. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John 14, verse 9, our last verse. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we're blessed now to have the Spirit of God to not just see, to read these words of this event, but to see them actively in our own lives with each other as we go forward as a body of Christ. That's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming in.